Good morning.
Good morning. I chose a winter jacket to wear on a summer day.
I hope everyone enjoyed their summery day yesterday. The kids got out and enjoyed it, and it was nice to be able to open up the windows and turn off the heat and to listen to the sound of kids playing outside. Everybody thinks that winter is the only time that I like, and that's not true. I like all the seasons for various reasons, but I like them all, and I like to get a good portion of them all. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, I would be reading from verse 11 here in just a moment. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So if it reads a little differently than what you have, that's why. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there in verse 11. The Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." As we look at these things, the Apostle Peter is encouraging us to have a behavior that is fitting a child of God, that is fitting for a Christian, to live in a way that even when those that are evil, that are out there, that are trying to malign us in some way, when they see our good deeds, they will, as Peter says, glorify God in the day of judgment. If you go back and look in 1 Timothy, and that epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young man, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there in verse 12, we read, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe." And so the Apostle Paul is telling this young man, Timothy, he's saying, you need to be living your life in such a way that others will look at you. They'll see your example. They'll see the attitude that you have in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in the faith that you have towards God, in the purity of life that you live. You will be an example to those who believe. They can look to you and follow your example. And the same should be required of us, that we live our lives in such a way that others will go, that's the way a Christian ought to be. When I think of what the Bible speaks of a Christian, I think of so-and-so. People should be able to look at us and see that we are in fact children of God. If you go back to the epistles of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter there in verse 11 says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in that way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In our text, Peter and the Apostle Paul is trying to get Christians to see the importance of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The importance of living a life that is an example to those that are around you. To those, though, that are around them. Proper behavior has always been a major part of the Christian life. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, you have, of course, the first four Gospels that deal with the life of Christ. And then you have the book of Acts that deals with the establishment of the church. And then you go to the very end, you have the book of Revelation, which deals with the prophecy of the things that were to come, the things that were to happen to those in the first century, and the final judgment of man. You have 27 books in the New Testament, and you take out six, at least 21 books. And those 21 epistles, whether it be by Paul or Peter, James, John, or Jude, each of those are dealing primarily with either the individual, how they are to live a Christian life, or as a congregation, how they're to instruct individuals to live a Christian life. And so we see a large majority of the New Testament is dealing with Christian life. We need to ask ourselves, and this is something we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. When we get up in the morning, how am I going to live? When we go to bed at night, have I done it? We need to ask ourselves, is my behavior, is my conduct pleasing to God? Oftentimes people are what you would call people pleasers. They want to make sure that no one's offended by what they say or what they do, and they're worried about what other people think about them. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, that we're concerned with how other people perceive us. But there's something that is of much greater importance that we oftentimes are not concerned with enough. It's not whether our boss is happy with us, whether our spouse or our children or our family is happy with us.
It's not whether the world thinks we're a really great person. It's what does God think about how I live? What does God think in the things that I do on a daily basis? How does God feel about my life? How are you conducting your life? And that's what we want to talk about this morning, because we can see, first and foremost, that we have a reason, a very good reason, to maintain good behavior. The relationship between Christians and God is a very peculiar one. And we need to remind ourselves from time to time that God has done a lot for us. I mean, first and foremost, did you realize when you got up this morning that God had allowed the earth to remain? God is the reason why you woke up this morning. God is the reason this world is here, the reason why we are here. God has done so much for us. And not only has He created this world and given us this body to live in and the relative health that we have, but more importantly, knowing that He had given man the freedom of choice and that man was free to make foolish decisions, He gave a way of salvation. And so we need to remind ourselves of all that God has done for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 18, He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. Someone was willing to pay the price that was necessary for our sinful life to be washed away. Now you just think about that for just a moment. Now some of you, it may not take as long as it would me to think about all the things that have been removed. You might go, okay, yeah, there was that time in 1970, and well, 1990. Other than that, yeah, okay. And I would say, well, maybe you need to think a little bit deeper. Dig a little bit deeper into the behavior that God expects of you. But Christ, through His blood, has redeemed us, has purchased us, so that we can be a child of God. If you go further in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 22, we see that we have an opportunity to obey the gospel and purify our souls. He says in verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." Now, I'm not saying that Survivor necessarily is a show that everyone should go out and watch. It's an interesting show, and there are a lot of things on Survivor that I don't really care for, mainly the lack of clothing that they wear. But you know, I can't think of a better example of this, that if you've ever watched the show very much, then you've seen that when they get a certain reward, they're more excited about this than anything else. Oftentimes if they're getting a reward where they get to take a bath, they just get really excited because they're out there for 30 days, and the closest thing to a bath they get is jumping into a muddy puddle of water or some ocean somewhere. That's the best bath that they get. And so they feel dingy. And you know, I know I don't have much hair, but if I go a day or two, and my hair just, I feel dirty. And you can just imagine, you know, they go weeks upon weeks without getting a bath. Their greatest desire is to be clean. They just can't wait to be able to take a bath. And you see, that's what we have here. We have been purified. Our souls have been purified because they were dirty. They were ugly. They needed to be cleaned. And we have been born again. Our souls have been purified. And God has shown mercy to us. And we've got this opportunity. And He's done a lot for us. And we need to keep that in mind. And we need to understand that we should serve God because we want to, not because we have to. Too many people are Christians because, well, that's what I have to do to get to heaven. I can't get to heaven without being a Christian, therefore I have to be a Christian. I have to go to church on Sunday because that's what's expected of me. I have to be nice to people because that's what's expected of me. We need to remind ourselves, God has done wonderful things for us. Therefore, it should cause in us a desire to want to do things for Him. Your wife washes your clothes and irons them and keeps the house clean and fixes up wonderful meals for you, and you want to do something in return. Maybe one day you catch the sink full of dishes. Maybe once a year you catch the sink full of dishes and you go in there and wash dishes, because if you know me, then you know that is a special treat for my wife. One that I reserve for really special occasions. But you want to do something for them, for all that they've done for you. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we see in Ephesians 5 there, beginning in verse 5, once again, we see the things of this world, the attitude of this life, the immoral, inner, impure person, the covetous man. This is what we were. This is what we're surrounded by. And God, through His grace, through His mercy, through His love, has lifted us up out of the dark, miry pit that we've been stuck in into the light. That we can walk as children of light in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we should serve God because of what He's done for us. I mean, just think. You go and look at various movies where someone has been in a horrible condition. Perhaps it's an orphan child and he's had a horrible life and he's moved into a home that's filled with love and concern. And after a period of adjustment, they really learn to appreciate what they have. And they show that appreciation in giving back to those that have given to them, or having a great love for others. Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, was an adopted child. And he had a great appreciation for his adoptive parents. And so he did a great amount of work in taking care of orphan children and in adoptions and things of that nature, trying to make sure that other children had the same opportunity that he had. Because of what had been done for him, he felt a need to give back. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to instruct us, that, you know, we should have a desire to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, to live in a way that is pleasing to God, because look at what He's done for you. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, there beginning in verse 9, records for us, says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." When we look at this, Peter is trying to instruct us and tell us, just as Paul did, look at what God has done for you. Yes, life was miserable before. Yes, life was without meaning. You were just a nobody, wandering around in the darkness of this world. No love. Nobody was concerned. But you've been lifted up. You're special. You're different from everyone else. You're part of a holy nation. Therefore, live in such a way that is pleasing to God. Proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Could there be any better reason to be careful regarding our behavior? And folks, we need to understand that there is required behavior for children of God. As parents, most parents, well, let me rephrase, most good parents have expectations of their children. Austin is entering into that age that we went through with Brooklyn, and it still creeps up every once in a while of, well, I'm going to test. This morning, for example, he likes to watch Mickey Mouse and Tom and Jerry, especially Tom and Jerry. And Tom and Jerry was on, and he was watching it as he was eating his breakfast. And I came upstairs, and it's time to go to church. I'm like, it's time to go. Get up. Now! And he got up. He's testing. He's trying me. And it's going to continue until he realizes, I have an expectation. When I tell you to get up, you get up. Brooklyn knows when I come in there the second time to get her up in the morning, she better be at least crawling out of the bed. That's my expectation. And we need to understand God has that same expectation of us. There's required behavior of us. And this is implied in our text when we look at these things and we see that we're to, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, which wage war against the soul. And that they might observe your good deeds. Why? Because you're children of God. Because God expects these things of you. We need to ask ourselves, are we bringing honor or dishonor to God and ourselves? We need to think about these things. When we go through our life, we need to come to the end of the day or throughout the day and go, did that bring honor to God or dishonor? In the things that we say, did that bring honor to God or dishonor? We need to have that attitude. We need to have that understanding that every part of our life should be that which is pleasing to God. Well, how do we bring dishonor? Simply by fulfilling fleshly lust. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and of course, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us to abstain from fleshly lust. And John, in 1 John chapter 2, he tells us to avoid these things, to not love them, to not let them be a part of you. He says in verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now there's a couple of things we need to note and we need to pay attention to here. Very pointed. That's just like the old King James, thou shalt not, folks. We understand. When God says, thou shalt not, okay, that's the command. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God expects us to love Him above all else. To give our service to Him above anything else. It comes before our job. It comes before our family. It comes before what we like and what we want to do. And I've said this many times before, and I have to ask myself this sometimes, because we get so caught up in the things of this world. And I wonder sometimes when you talk to individuals and they can rattle off the statistics of every major league football team or baseball team. And then you start talking to them about the Bible and they're like, where's Melchizedek? Well, I'm not sure. Where's their love? Or we go into a particular book series or movie series and we can just name every character and we can give you the plot from the very beginning all the way through to the end. And we collect things for these things and we devote our lives to reading and to studying and to learning about these things. We put hours upon hours into reading these books or watching these movies. And when it comes to our Bible lesson, we spend about 5 minutes before Bible study trying to get some answers put in real fast. Or we sit down with our Bible once or twice a week or once or twice a month. Can we really say that we love the Father more than the world? Are we not falling prey to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? The battle that we're in is constant. As we talked about last week, we are at war. And we've got to submit to God and let the Bible direct us toward good. And we've got to determine good behavior by using the standard of the Bible. Oftentimes when we're talking to people and they go, well, how do you look at modesty? Well, I look at how the world is dressing and I judge according to the world what is modest and what is not. Our speech, how do we judge our speech? Well, this is commonly accepted by the people of the world. Therefore, as a child of God, I can say these things. They don't look at these things and the world doesn't look at these things and think evil of it. You see, we're going by the world as our standard. And in all things, folks, we have got to use the Bible as our standard of good behavior. It is not our right to rewrite what is right and wrong. This is what the world, this is what the religious world wants to do. This is why you'll find in religious organizations, well, you've got the Pope, he's saying that homosexuality is to be condemned. And then you go over to various other religions and such, well, we're going to lift them up into places of power, into places of authority. You've got some religious organizations, well, we're going to frown on divorce and we're not going to look very highly on it because we believe that you know, God wants man and woman to be married forever. And then you get over on the other side and, well, times have changed. The Bible was written a long time ago. It just really isn't in step with modern times. And so we're going to change these things. We're going to change what's right and what's wrong. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, there in verse 23, "Oh, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." Note verse 24. We oftentimes read verse 23, but note verse 24. Correct me. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, I know I'm not smart enough to figure it out myself. I know it's not within me to direct myself. I've done wrong. Make correction in my life. You show me how I should live. And then there's the plea, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. We can look throughout the Old Testament and see the anger of God brought destruction, the wrath. Jeremiah's like, give me a chance. You show me the way that I should live. And so we need to use the Bible as our standard for that which is right and that which is wrong. And so how do we bring honor? We looked at how we can bring dishonor by fulfilling the fleshly lust of this world and to go on with the love and concerns of this world. How do we bring honor? First and foremost, by doing good works. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is approached by a young man that has good intentions. In Matthew chapter 19, there, let's begin reading in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, let's begin in verse 16. And we read of the rich young ruler. And we read where he comes and he says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, that is Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" You know, it's kind of interesting. When we look at this, we can see ourselves. I want to go to heaven, Lord, so what do I need to do? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. Now, this is a Jewish man. He knows the commandments. Jesus gives a blanket statement, keep the commandments. And he's like, do I have to keep them all? Isn't that what he's saying when he says, which ones? It should have been sufficient for the Lord to say, keep the commandments. But he's like, well, which ones? Which ones are absolutely necessary that I obtain eternal life? Jesus said to him, "You shall not commit a murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." These are all those that deal with other people. He's not looking at the earlier ones that the number one and two and such were not to have idols before God, no other graven images, to honor the Lord as the only God and to keep the Sabbath. And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This young man had a desire to know what he should do. He had a desire to do good works, but he had a limit. And what's revealed here as to how far he was going to go. Oh yeah, I'll do those, Lord. Is there anything else? All right. You want to be perfect? You want to be complete? Here's the rest. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. And I want to do that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 22, tells us to abstain from every form of evil. Some translations read there, every appearance of evil. Even things that appear to be evil, we're to keep away from. We're to keep from having a part of our lives. We need to realize that everything we do and say is noticed. In Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way that we're to live as children of God. But we need to remind ourselves that everything we do, it's noticed. They're watching us. Now, not in such a way as I was reading in Britain here recently that they're installing closed caption cameras in schools all the way down to kindergartners with facial recognition software and everything so they can find out which students are being disruptive. And I'm sure some teachers are like, hey, that would be kind of nice to have in my class. But then others are like, this is really intruding into my privacy. Guess what? Our privacy is not so private. The world is watching us. They're watching what we do. They're watching where we go. They're watching what we wear. They're watching what we say and how we say it. Our behavior is noticed by those around us. We can see that was true of the first century Christians. When we look at them, they were noticed by the people around them. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 of how the faith of the Christians in Thessalonica was being spread abroad. He says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Now, Macedonia and Achaia is a pretty good-sized spot there. I mean, Macedonia included the areas of Philippi and Thessalonica. Achaia included Corinth and Athens. He says, your faith is being spread. Why? Well, look at those Thessalonians. Look at what they believe in. Look at how they act. We need to understand that our conduct is noticed by those around us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I read an interesting story in the news just here recently. I believe it was in Sweden. These two skiers had gotten lost and had gotten trapped. And it was like -5 Celsius, which was 20-something, or I guess our temperature, they were trapped. Their phone, they had talked to them a little bit on their phone and tried to get in touch with them, but their phone had died. Guess how they found them? MP3 player. Helicopter flying at night, MP3 player, the light from the MP3 player was spotted from the helicopter, and they found them. Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The light in the darkness is easily seen. We're living in a dark world, a dismal world, a world filled with crime and hatred and war. A world filled with dirty deeds and darkness. And we're to be this little Christian light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. We sing that as a child, but we seem to forget it when we get older. Because you remember that phrase, hide it under a bushel? What's the reply? No. I'm going to let it shine. Jesus said, you're a light in the darkness of this world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand. Why? So people can see. So it provides light into the whole house. People are watching us. We can see that in Acts chapter 4. As the apostles Peter and John were arrested and carried before the trial, it says there in verse 13, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. It's interesting when you look at the raising of Peter and John, they knew fishing. And that's it. They had not been trained at the feet of Gamaliel like Saul had been. They had not been trained to be a physician such as Luke. They were not trained in the art of math as Matthew, the tax collector. They were what we would look at as modern day's backwoods rednecks. Not a whole lot of smarts about them. Hillbillies. They were from the hill country. And they knew fishing. That's it. It says here, they observed their confidence, the way that they were speaking, and they knew from that that they had been with Jesus. Can people observe in our life, in our speech, in the way that we act, in the confidence that we have, and go, man, he's a Christian? What do they think about us when they observe us? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 5, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You never know when those questions are going to arise. We got to make sure we answer them properly. Brother Chuck, Wednesday evening, brought up the point that Christians don't celebrate the birth of Christ as a holiday, because there's nowhere in the Scripture where we're told to do such. Nowhere in the Scriptures where we're given instruction to remember the day of His birth. We would be given more implicit instructions as to when He was born if that were the case. And you know, I remember growing up, there were times when we would have friends over that were... One of my good friends when I was in junior high was a Catholic. Well, the majority of my friends were Catholic. We lived on the coast of Mississippi. Everybody's Catholic down there. And they'd come into our home and they'd see our Christmas tree and there was no star at the top. Why don't you have a star at the top? Why don't you have a Santa Claus? Because we just celebrate it as a national holiday. Well, why don't you have a star? The star is important. It led the wise men... Speaking of wise men, where are your wise men? Oh, we don't celebrate it as the birth of Jesus. It's just a national holiday. How do you separate that? Well, like I said, it's just a national holiday. We spend time with family. We give gifts. Jesus, I get a little angry sometimes when I hear over and over, Jesus is the reason for the season. No, Jesus is the reason for living. Period. Jesus is the reason for me to be here. Jesus is the reason why I get to have hope of eternal life in heaven. Jesus has nothing to do with the holiday. None. Paul told the Christians of Colossae, conduct yourselves with wisdom. They're going to look and they're going to see that we're different, that we don't walk the same way that they do. And he says, let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. Here's where many Christians fail. Flat out fail. When questions arise, I don't know how to answer that. Why? Well, I haven't studied it. Let me ask you a question. This is going to hurt a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, it's a question I asked of myself, and I didn't like the answer that I had to give. How long have you been a Christian? Now, you just think about that for a moment. 2, 3, 4 years? 10 years? 15 years? 20? 30 years? Let me tell you, folks, if you're on the 10-plus side of how long you've been a Christian, there is no excuse. You got a Bible? Can you read? Then you can understand. It may take a little bit more reading than it does for other people. But there comes a time where we ought to be teachers, but we have need to be taught again. Isn't that what the author of Hebrews tells us? But Paul says, you conduct yourselves with wisdom, and you make sure that you can tell them, give them an answer for the things that you're doing. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. We need to understand and we need to realize that what we do and what we say is noticed by those around us. They know that we claim to be Christians, and they know how we live, how we speak, how we act. Does it say that we are children of God? Now we need to also understand, in closing our lesson this morning, our behavior may cause others to react negatively toward us. And we need to understand that when people react negatively toward us because of our good behavior, give glory and honor to God. glorify God. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul, this is exactly what Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus instructs us not to be discouraged. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 11, he says, blessed. And once again, as I've told you before, it's interesting when you look at that Greek term there and look at alternate readings that it could be. It could be translated happy. And in the modern world that we live in, and the idea of blessed and happy, we might would need to put happy there. But blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus instructs us not to be discouraged. They're persecuting you? Yeah! You're following the footsteps of Elijah and Elisha and Obadiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Moses, Joshua. All those who have gone before you, they've been persecuted because they were striving to live according to the will of God. Be glad. That's a hard nut to swallow, isn't it? I mean, think of it. I've been thrown into prison. Yay. I've been beaten because I'm a Christian. But let's go and look at Paul and Silas. They're there in Philippi. They've cast out this demon that was in this slave girl that was making prophecies and telling everybody that Paul and Silas were serving Jesus Christ. And they're cast into the prison after having been beaten, not by Jews but by Romans, which means they were beaten really, really bad. The Jews had a limit. Romans not so much. Then they were cast into the inner prison, the dirtier, danker, more rat-infested section of the prison. Their feet, their hands were put into the stocks. Now, I can't imagine that'd be very comfortable for very long. What were they doing? Were they in there going, woe is me. Life as a Christian is just so hard. They were praying and singing praises to God. When you read of the apostles, when they in Acts chapter 4 and in the chapters to follow, when the apostles were taken and they were beaten and they were told, don't you ever again preach in the name of Jesus Christ, what did they do? They went out rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, there in verse 10, as Jesus is giving these letters to the seven churches, he says in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. We can look in the writings of Peter. Turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 14. Look at what Peter says. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Peter says, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, rejoice. You're blessed. Be happy about it. You know, when we look at the first century Christians, they were falsely accused of a lot. We can go over to Acts chapter 17, and there we have the Jews coming out, and they're looking for Paul and Silas. That's the ones that they want. Well, they can't find Paul and Silas, so they get Jason and some others. And Jason and these others appear to be from this area, or just associates of Paul and Silas. But they bring them before the authorities and go, well, we can't find these other guys, but these are friends of those. And make the accusation that those who have upset the world have come here also. Go over in Acts chapter 19, and we have there the account of the Apostle Paul there in the city of Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, I want to begin reading there in verse 23. Acts 19, verse 23, and about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, that is Diana as we better know her, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some who were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. When we look at these things, once again, here they want Paul. Look at all the work Paul's doing, and he's turning our great goddess into nothing. And they can't get him, and so they get some other folks. And they drag them in. They drag them in, falsely accuse them of doing what Paul is doing. But it's interesting when we look in these two passages, in these two instances, and see how they're being persecuted, falsely accused, look at the results that it has. In verse 34 of chapter 17, but some men joined him, that is Paul, believed. Among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. This was a result of the work that was being done and the persecution that was taking place. It influenced others. You go into Acts chapter 19 there in verse 20. Once again, they've been destroying everything and you've got the whole city together in an uproar. And in verse 20, what do we read? The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The work of the Lord is before us today. The work that was set for first century Christians is set for us today, and that is to live a life that is befitting a Christian. To live a life that is a light in this dark world in which we live. To live a life in which others can look and see the good works that are within us. They can see the hope that we have, and they can go, well, that's kind of interesting. How can I get some of that? But what do they see when they look at us as Christians? What do they oftentimes see? Bitter, angry, disgusted, unhappy. Why? Oh, we look at all the things in the world that we can't do, all the things in the world that have been taken away from us because we're Christians and I can't do that. Once again, let's go back to the beginning of the lesson. We should serve God not because we have to, but because we want to, because God has done great things for us. So the invitation is offered to you this morning. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are living a life without hope. If you have not come forward and confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been buried in baptism, you're still stuck in the darkness of this world. You're still in that lost, miry pit. You still need God to lift you up. But if you'll come forward and confess your belief and obey His will, He'll lift you up and He'll bring you out of the darkness into the light. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel and you've tasted that light. You've seen that which is good. You've seen the hope. But because of the world, you've kind of allowed yourself to go back in. The lust of the world, the love of the world has taken hold of you again. You're getting caught up in the things of this world. And don't be ashamed. We all do. It's just so much of it out there, and it's just so much fun. But perhaps you need to return to the Lord, to once again have your light lit, to take that basket off and to show the world again, I am a child of God. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God. Live your life in a way that is fitting a child of God, that is an example to those that are in the world. Be a child of God today before you leave, as we stand and as we sing.